We are looking at passages about living the Spirit-filled life these last several weeks, and we are in a time, it's called Ordinary Time in the Christian calendar, and it's basically a time of living out the life of the Spirit in our churches, in our lives. And today we're going to be talking about a topic, basically about money and about greed and things like that. And it's a pertinent topic because, you know, that's how much of our life revolves around, but it's also one that Jesus was very interested in and spoke a lot of, and we're going to learn a little bit more about that today. Now, I don't know if... I think it's working. Good. We had a little software upgrade, and I didn't know if I could control this. Does anyone here watch a show called Shark Tank? Have you seen it or anything? So... Grace kind of got me onto it, but Shark Tank is, I think, four or five very rich investors, and then basically people with inventions and companies that are trying to get over the hump to make a success will give us a pitch to these investors and try to get them to invest and to help their and their company grow. And so usually someone will come in and say, I'm looking for $100,000 and I want to give one of you 10% of the company. And so, and then they'll tell them all about their company. Okay, so there was an episode that was on recently. I think it's a couple years old, but I just saw it recently. It's three sisters from Korea. They're educated in the U.S., and they started an app called Coffee Meets Bagel. It's a dating app. I'm not here to promote dating websites, but nonetheless, they have an app. It's fairly successful, I guess. They wanted $250,000 or something investment. And so they told all about their company, and they have all these big goals and plans for this app. So one of the investors is Mark Cuban. He is the owner of the Dallas Mavericks NBA basketball team. He's a billionaire, lots of money. And he initially said he didn't want to invest, but later on at the end of their presentation, he said, will you take $30 million for your company? I will take sole ownership, but I will give you $30 million. And guess what they said? No, we do not want to sell. And they said, because we have such hope in our company that we think we can be like the next Match.com or whatever the big dating sites are, and we think we can be making $100 million, maybe $100 million a year. We could be billionaires like you. So they declined. Now, I don't necessarily, these investors actually gave them some credit for standing up for their principles, but they also were like, you just turned down $30 million. And apparently I did a little reading on it, and they came under a lot of fire in like the different, you know, websites and people who were commenting on this, because no shark has ever offered $30 million for a company. And basically, most people think that they're greedy. They couldn't settle for $30 million. They wanted $100 million or more. And there's no guarantee that they'll get anything. A startup web app company has probably a higher likelihood of making nothing or going out of business. But I don't necessarily know their motives. I'm not sure if they're greedy or not. But people at least have the impression that they're greedy, because they actually said they think that they could make a lot more than $30 million. I kind of thought, well, I think I'd take the $30 million and then I could start another app company. But nonetheless, it did cause a lot of excitement in the reality TV world. And I bring this up because today we are talking about greed, and we're talking about money and stewardship, and I think this is something that all of us, you know, need to be aware of. All of us, you know, use money, and we, you know, seeking careers and success and education to have a career. And so I think this is all relevant. And if you would ask these sisters, they would probably say, no, we're not greedy at all. You know, like they may have a blind spot, but I'm not necessarily sure. But nonetheless, I think it is a relevant topic for all of us to discuss, and we do have the teachings here of Jesus on the subject. And let's read this passage in Luke chapter 12, in which Jesus is approached by an individual. So let's read together. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." And so we see from this passage, and we'll be exploring further, to live a generous life towards God and towards others. And I think that's the counteraction of greed, is to be generous toward God and others. And the first thing that we obviously saw here is a person approaching Jesus with a family dispute. Now, it says someone in the crowd said to him, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And so this person, we don't necessarily know their context. We do know that if someone passes away, the father, the parents pass away in a family, in a Jewish, ancient Jewish family, the older brother, older sibling would get 2/3. And the younger would get 1/3. And I'm not exactly sure if there's more kids, how they would exactly equal it out. But I think the oldest would generally get at least half. And then the rest of the kids, the younger kids, would kind of split it out between themselves. Now, we don't necessarily, I'm guessing that this is the younger brother, because he's. I think the older brother is the one who would be managing the estate, because he would have the primary ownership of the estate. And so this brother, either he didn't get the proper share, or maybe he didn't get anything at all. We're not really sure, but it doesn't necessarily look like he's asking Jesus to really be an impartial judge, because he says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So he's basically demanding Jesus to come on his side to support him in this dispute. And then Jesus, of course, replies, "Man, who appointed a judge or an arbiter between you?" And so Jesus didn't really want to have anything to do with this dispute. Now, I don't necessarily blame Jesus for this. And it's actually quite interesting in terms of the context here why this man would even bring up the subject. Because we have thousands of people, it says earlier in Luke 12, have gathered together around Jesus to hear his teaching and preaching. And in the passage, in the verses right before this one, it says, Jesus says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So this is Jesus's teaching right before this man approaches them. So he's basically teaching, you know, when you follow me, you need to stand up for me. You need to commit yourself wholly for me. You will very likely get arrested. And when you are arrested, you know, rely on the Holy Spirit, and he will help you to say what you will have to say. And so Jesus is calling the crowd to a commitment, to really serve God with a wholehearted passion for him. And then what does the man come to him and say? He's like, "Oh, that's good, Jesus. I really like what you said about standing before the synagogue rulers. Can you divide the can you make my brother divide the inheritance with me?" And so it's like, was this person even listening to Jesus at all? It doesn't seem like it. He's kind of thinking more about himself than about what Jesus is calling him and the crowds to do. And also, in terms of Jesus is being an arbiter to this dispute, I think one who is a leader, a religious leader, pastor, rabbi, to get involved in a dispute is actually a very dangerous type thing. I was actually in a situation once where there was a landlord-tenant dispute of some members of my church. And they came to us pastors, and they wanted to resolve it. Of course, they kind of had the same attitude as this brother. They were like, "Pastor Tom, you need to have my tenant give me this money. And then the tenant would be like, no, I'm not giving them this money because of this and that, and they need to give me money. So you tell her this, you tell her this. And I'm like, I'm not telling anybody anything because no matter who I tell, they're going to get mad. So I tried to encourage them. I tried to be a peacemaker to help them to get together and to discuss the situation in and of themselves. But I think they ended up both being mad at me because I didn't decide to support the other one. So I guess the expression is you can't win for losing. And so no matter what, they kind of got mad. And I actually shared with them this passage in terms of this whole idea and what Jesus said to the brother who wanted to have his case adjudicated. And I'm like, Jesus wouldn't even hear a case like this, so why do you think I should hear a case like this? But basically, I think that even made them more upset. But anyway, I don't blame Jesus, and I follow Jesus' lead in this particular instance. So we have this dispute, and then we hear, as a response to this to the dispute, an urgent warning. It's an urgent warning from Jesus. And Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Now, this phrase in Greek, this wording is actually very strong wording. It's watch out, be on your guard. And I actually kind of was thinking about this, and I thought of a situation of, say, military, army people, infantry, who are the ones that are kind of at the front of the battle, and maybe doing patrols, and I was thinking, you know, if this platoon is just going from point A to point B, not in a battle zone, you know, they're going to be marching in good order like they're supposed to, and their commanding officers will make sure that, you know, everything is to the straight and narrow, but nonetheless, they're not on their guard because they're not in a battle zone. But once they enter a battle zone, and maybe they're going through a jungle or maybe through some desert area, and they know that there's enemy around them, all of a sudden their senses are heightened because anything, you know, even a little twig rattling, a squirrel that's coming down from a tree could be an enemy. And so you can just imagine how on edge you would be if you were that soldier. And that's actually how Jesus wants us to be against all kinds of greed, that we are really on guard, that we're watching out, that we're at heightened alert because this could really derail our faith. In some senses, Jesus wants to keep us from danger. He wants us to beware. And just like this sign here is saying, Steve Clip, there's a fatal drop. They probably, usually these signs end up getting put up because someone ended up with a fatal drop. Oftentimes in a curve on a road, you'll see a big arrow sign on the road, like when you're driving. And usually that big sign with the arrow or like watch out cliff or something, that's usually put up there because someone went over the cliff. And then someone would decide, oh, you know, I think we really need a sign where this particular bend is. So Jesus realizes how important it is to warn people from being greedy and from being ruled and oriented by primarily financial gain in their life. And so he wants to give this warning. And actually, when we look at the Gospel of Luke, this is a theme that runs throughout Luke. There's only one rich person in Luke that actually is not looked upon negatively, and that's Zacchaeus. And if you remember Zacchaeus, It wasn't Zacchaeus. It was the who's the one in the tree? Was that Zacchaeus? Okay, it was Zacchaeus. Okay, I'm getting my people mixed up. But Zacchaeus was in the tree. He wanted to see Jesus, and he was a tax collector. And he basically, I think, without Jesus even saying anything, said, "You know, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to give up half of all my possessions, and I'm going to make right whatever anyone has done to me." And so he's a good example of what a rich person should do to enter the kingdom of heaven. But all of the other passages in Luke basically give a warning in terms of money and greed. Mary wrote a poem, Mary's Song, and she says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty." And so hungry, get good things, rich, empty-handed. Jesus says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." So for those who are rich, for those who aren't using their wealth for the glory of God, they get a woe. I don't think I want to be part of a woe in terms of Jesus' word. And then we have the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a rich man there was a rich man, and then he had a servant Lazarus, if you remember the story. And then the rich man was in hell, and he wanted Lazarus to just, you know, dip some water on his tongue. And so basically we see the fate of this rich man who wouldn't follow God and just sought his own glory. And then we also see Jesus' teaching in Luke 18. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then the reply was, then who, Jesus, can be saved? And Jesus gave a note of hope, saying, well, with man, with God, all things are possible. And so so all of these passages in Luke are a theme, and this particular passage kind of continues that theme to warn people of the danger of greed. Now, when I was living in New York, I had a friend, someone, a member of my church, and she worked for an investment bank. And investment bankers work very long hours, but they make really, really good money. And she was explaining how she hated her job. She had to work, you know, 70, 80, 90 hours a week, 100 hours a week. She could barely see her husband. She couldn't see her family. I don't think she had kids at the time, but she was just really frustrated. And she described her situation, and she says, I am in bondage to golden handcuffs. She's like, I make too much money to quit. Because any job that I take other than the one I have, I'll probably make half of what I make. And she's like, I've grown accustomed to the lifestyle of making a lot of money. And so in some senses, she has made her decision. She could quit her job. She could have a more sane life. But she actually recognized that the lifestyle that she was leading was handcuffs, and though they were plated in gold, it still caused bondage for her. And so sometimes greed can come in subtly. You know, maybe those Korean sisters may not have quite realized they're greedy, but maybe they are. My friend was shackled by handcuffs, golden nonetheless, but greed can be something that kind of sneaks up on us, and Jesus is warning us to be on guard, to be alert that this is something that doesn't take over and possess us. And then finally, Jesus ends the passage by telling the story of a rich fool. I actually like one theologian she preferred to call this story the parable of the barn guy. Because he's a barn guy. He liked to build barns. But normally we call it the rich fool. And, of course, he had a great harvest. He had all this overflowing grain, and he didn't know what to do. And then he said to himself, well, you know, I'm going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to build new barns. And I'll have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then what did God reply to him? God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you had prepared for yourself? And so this man had a grand plan. He could retire basically in luxury. He had basically all he had. These are barns, by the way. I know what a barn looks like in Wisconsin. There's a lot of farm fields in Wisconsin. They're usually red barns, and there's lots of corn and lots of cows in Wisconsin. I'm like, I don't think barns in the ancient Near East looked like that. And I found a picture. This is in Caesarea Philippi, and that is a barn, and it's basically stone. And so that would have been a lot of work for this this rich man to actually tear down a structure of stone and then rebuild it. It probably would have taken a lot of workers. But nonetheless, he was oriented towards his wealth and accumulating more and more. Now, this is a picture of a doctor with lots of money. And actually, as I was looking for this picture, there's some debate. A lot of doctors are like, I hardly make any money per hour because I work so long. And nonetheless, I put this picture up here because we had a missionary speaker, our last mission speaker, Pastor Rong Fu. He has a daughter who just graduated from Asbury College, and she got into medical school at the University of Michigan. And I think she had really high scores, and they were competing over her, and they're from Michigan, and so she wanted to go to their flagship university, and it's only about 45 minutes from home. So she went there, she got good scholarships, and this would be like the dream probably of most Chinese parents. My son or daughter got into medical school. You know, this is great. But actually, Pastor Kunming had met with Rong Fu and his family just recently. And apparently, they're really, really concerned. They would actually prefer that their daughter not go to medical school. And the whole reason is money. They're like, she's going to get out of med school with probably not that much debt. And then she can get a job that makes a lot of money. And then she could end up being tempted to be greedy. And her life may be oriented more towards money than for God. And so they're actually the one Chinese family who's like, no, maybe you should try another career, you know, something that doesn't make so much money. But I kind of thought, well, you know, she could be a missionary doctor and make no money. I mean, you don't have to make money as a doctor, but, you know, I think God will lead and guide her. But it just was a very counterintuitive example of a Chinese parent who didn't want their kid to go to med school. But anyway, in some senses, the missionary, though, had realized and maybe took to heart this story of the rich fool, knowing that that riches can lead us astray. And he didn't want his daughter to be led astray, and in some senses preferred his daughter to have a humble life, but a life that was focused fully and wholly on God. But I think his daughter's pretty well adjusted, so hopefully she'll do well and continue to focus on God. Now, what are some lessons for us? Well, we'll go back to our initial theme, live a generous life towards God and towards others. Because if we live a life of generosity, that will counteract any temptation for greed or for orienting our life on what the world would deem as a success. Now, I think this actually takes us back to the Jesus Creed. And several weeks ago, I preached on the Jesus Creed. And it's the creed that ancient Jews recite every morning and every evening. And it's in Luke and Mark. And it says, as we had discussed before, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself." And I think what we see in this passage is initially a man who comes to Jesus who is not orienting their life around loving the Lord their God or seeking to follow Jesus as he calls them to give up all to follow him in a radical way, one that could even leave one open to persecution. And of course, that particular brother wasn't thinking so much about their neighbor or even their family member. They just wanted justice, not so much relationship. And so we have that person in the beginning of this passage, and then of course you have the passage ending with the parable of the rich fool. And again, the rich fool wasn't so interested in serving God or loving God or in loving his neighbor, but he was all about himself. Me, 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 me. And so I think a passage like this really calls us, again, to remember the Jesus Creed, to love the Lord our God, and to worship him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we do that, that will counteract the temptation to be so self-centered and to be seeking success in a manner that doesn't glorify God. And then secondly, we are reminded of Jesus and his words in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And there Jesus says, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so Jesus in the parable said and calls us to be rich towards God. And this is a kind of a further teaching of Jesus, maybe a clarification by Jesus in terms of how are we rich toward God, and Jesus teaches that we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so, of course, I think that has something to do with giving, being generous in our giving to the church and of giving generously to others who are in need. But it's also, I think, brings us back to loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and seeking Him above all else, and seeking to do His will, and so glorify Him and receive, in a sense, eternal reward. And so this is our challenge for today, and I think we go back to this idea of loving God, loving our neighbor, and if we so do so, then I think these warnings against greed and against orienting our life in a manner that's not consistent with God's calling, that can really be counteracted. And so let's seek to live a life this week focused on God and loving Him and loving our neighbor. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You, Lord, for the warning in this passage. There's actually much in Scripture about riches and stewardship, and though we don't tend to think of that as part of living a Spirit-filled life, nonetheless, it's an area that can very easily lead us astray. And so for even those who, Lord, may not even have that much right now at this point, students or even those who might be struggling, nonetheless, we're all called to love You with just an open heart and with a focus, Lord, and to give ourselves to others, Lord, in meeting their needs and to helping give, Lord, to Your kingdom's causes. And Lord, we do thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.